podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
So we were driving down the road right here in King, just last night, actually, and it was dark out, and we passed by a house that was in full Christmas glow already. And Jerry said to me, "Well, they win. They win." Exactly. But here at the Gap, we are not skipping over Thanksgiving. We're not moving on to Christmas just yet. We've got a few more weeks of this series that we're calling Thanksgiving Stories. And this is the second of our four Thanksgiving messages. And each message revolves around a story in the Bible that is about giving thanks. So last week we looked at Jehoshaphat, the great king of the Old Testament, and his army that went toward the enemy with a Thanksgiving choir at the very front of the troops. And they won that battle. Without one arrow or one blow of the sword, they arrived and the Lord had fought the battle for them and it was over. And it reminds us that when we give thanks to God, that the battle belongs to Him and that He secures the victory. And this morning brings us to another passage of Scripture. And we find Jesus at a border town. And Jesus is headed toward Jerusalem. And he stops at a small village along the way here on the border of Israel and Samaria. And this is where that story begins. So if you take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19, we'll read this familiar story that you've heard in Sunday school and many Thanksgiving messages. You're going to hear it again this morning. But let's pay attention and see what the Lord might have for us in Luke chapter 17, verses 12 to 19. We'll start with verse 11. I think it really starts there. Luke 17, verse 11. "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" So, Heavenly Father, we pray that you might help us to learn from the example of this one man who recognized the great blessing that he had received and directed his praise toward you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the story begins with these 10 lepers. And we're always quick to judge the 9 lepers, but let's not start there just yet. Let's understand at least this truth, that all 10 of these lepers, all of them, recognized Jesus when they saw him. They called him Master. They knew that he was a powerful healer, that he was an authority, and they raised their voices and cried out to him. And so really the first thing we learn from this passage is that those who are desperate, when they believe, desperate faith cries out. Desperate faith cries out. These are 10 men who are living as outcasts of society, not because of anything that they have done personally, but because they had contracted a skin disease. Now, of course, there was a whole lot of superstition rolling around places like Samaria in Israel at that time about these skin diseases, like leprosy, and how perhaps if you had leprosy, it was because of some great sin that you had committed that you got this disease. You know, things haven't changed all that much. Even in our world today, sometimes when we hear of someone who's come down with some sort of disease, we think, well, I wonder what they did wrong to deserve that. But you know, we live in a broken world, and even the best, even the brightest, even the godliest and the holiest, even those who are walking with the Lord, sometimes become ill, unexplainably. And so here we have 10 men. We don't know much about them. We know one of them is a Samaritan. We don't really know that much about the other 9, but they had contracted this skin disease, and there were rules concerning these infections, and then the rules needed to be followed. In fact, in the Old Testament, we read in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 to 46, about some of these rules. Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkept, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean!" As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. And so you see, these men were following the law, and they were living outside the village. Sometimes they had tents that they would construct, and they would live outside the village, and there would be places for them to live and to receive meals. But they were separated from their lives. Now think about this. They were living in isolation from the world. They were living in humiliation because even though they got this disease that they had nothing to do with necessarily, they felt horrible about it, and they had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," and they had to identify themselves as being unclean. It's like when you go to the doctor's office and, you know, you see some people sitting in a corner by themselves with the little mask on, you know, and you're just there for a checkup. You know how you feel about that? It's like, I'm going to get to the other side of the room, and I'm not touching anything, and there's a lot of hand sanitizer here, and I'm going to use it. And so it might be the same way when you come to church and you hear somebody coughing real loud, and they're sitting behind you, and you're thinking, I wonder if there's somewhere else to sit this Sunday. You know how that works. And so it's very similar to that. They had to cover the lower part of their face, and they had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean, don't come near me, I'm sick, I'm not shaking your hand today." And so there was isolation, humiliation, separation from their family and from their home and from their work and from their worship. They had to stay away, and there was desperation, and there was suffering. When approached, they were required to cry out, "Unclean." And the only hope that they had for healing was that somehow, by some miracle, perhaps this skin disease would reverse itself. And then when it would reverse itself, they would go and see the priest. And the priest would inspect them head to toe. And if the priest didn't see any more signs of that skin disease, he might let them return to their family and come back into society. Or if he saw just a little speck, just a little evidence that it still might be there, the priest would say, "Sorry, you're just not ready yet." And imagine how horrible that would be. And so I imagine these men would see the priest from time to time, men and women and children, by the way. Leprosy wasn't restricted to just men. But they would come to see the priest and say, I think I'm good now. I think I'm good now. And the priest would look at them and say, "Sorry, we just can't let you into society right now. You're just not ready." And so here they were living this life, hoping that they could someday be healed. And maybe you felt like a leper before in your life. Maybe you can understand what that feels like. Because of life's circumstances, some of them uncontrollable, some of them maybe beyond some things that maybe you could control, but whatever the reason, whatever the disease, whatever the illness, whether it's a physical illness or an illness of the heart, you feel isolated. You feel humiliated, you feel somewhat separated and desperate, and you suffer alone. These lepers were in that category. And so this one day, they're outside the village, And they see everybody coming in and out of the village. See, life goes on, even though you're ill. Life goes on. And they see suddenly Jesus and his followers approaching this village. Perhaps they had to come in to get supplies. And as they come into the village, they recognize him. They've heard the stories about him and his capacity to heal. And so verses 12 and 13 tell us about what they said. As he's going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, that was the law, and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." The word master can mean chief or commander. See, they recognized him as somebody who had authority, somebody capable of healing, and so they cried out to him, "Have pity on us." Never be hesitant to cry out for help, to ask for mercy from one who can bring mercy. Have pity on us. Show us some mercy. And so Jesus, who is always filled with compassion, who always hears the cries of those who are hurting and desperate and sick, answers them. He answers them. And verse 14, he says, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Now, question, when did the healing begin? When they got to the priest? When Jesus said the word? No. It says, as they went, they were cleansed. So this is an incredible part of this story, is that these lepers decided at that moment when Jesus said this that they were going to start walking toward the priest. And as they walked toward the priest, as they went along the way from the leper colony to the priest, they began to be healed and cleansed and purified from this disease. So number two is healing faith steps out. Healing faith steps out. They recognize Jesus. They cry out for mercy. Jesus responds, "Show yourself to the priest." And at that moment, not one of them was healed yet. At that moment, not one of them was healed yet. And you think that at that moment they would ask some questions. I know I would. Like, why would I go to the priest? Why are you sending me to the priest? I'm still sick, can't you see? I've been down this road before. The priest is going to see me coming and go, "Oh no, here he comes again, this leper." And he thinks that I'm going to let him go. The priest isn't going to believe me. But these men had the faith to start walking. So they started walking. And as they went, all 10 of them were cleansed of this disease. Their skin was clear. They were made pure. They could report to the priest. They could return to their lives. What a wonderful miracle. What a blessing for them. What a great, great thing in their life. It's like coming home from the hospital, you know? If you've ever been in the hospital for a while and you get to come home, you know, and you're in the car and you're on the way home and you feel this freedom. I'm out. I've been sprung. This is great. And this is how it felt for these men with leprosy, now that had been cleansed. They would go to the priest and they would return to their families and they would return to their home and to their life. Now notice this. Their healing required, first of all, that they cry out to Jesus. Secondly, that they step out in faith. That those two things were required in order for the healing to take place. Sometimes our recovery from our hopelessness and from our despair requires us praying to God and crying out to Him in our need, and it also requires our stepping out in faith. Stepping out in faith. You know, I've read about a terrible disease called depression that some of you have experienced at one time or another in your life. Type of thing where you don't have really any desire or passion for life at all. You'd rather just kind of stay in bed. You'd rather just stay away from people. There's nothing that interests you anymore. and that life becomes a burden. And maybe you've experienced that, or you do experience that, and it's like a spiral of darkness in your life, that you feel bad, and so you don't do much, and so your health begins to go downhill along with your depression, and it can become a spiral of darkness that leads to death. Sometimes the answer to depression is, first of all, to cry out to the Lord, but second of all, I've read this, it is to act as if you are not depressed. So you say, okay, I am depressed, and I feel horrible, and I don't want to do a thing, and I have no passion for life. Food doesn't taste good. I don't want to do it. I just don't want to do life at this point. Sometimes the answer is to just start acting normal. To just wake up and take a shower and get dressed and go out and just trust the Lord and go about the activities of a normal day, to cry out and to step out. And sometimes in just going through those motions and just forcing yourself to get back into life, even though you don't feel like it, you'll begin to see a glimmer of hope. The Lord will begin to work in your heart and to bring some healing. So all 10 lepers are restored to their lives. Physically, they are all cleansed. They are all pure. And that's when the twist in the story begins. Look at verses 15 and 16. Verses 15 and 16. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back. Praising God in a loud voice, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. So it says one of them, just one of them. So desperate faith cries out, healing faith steps out, and grateful faith bows down. Grateful faith bows down. So the least likely is the one who is the subject of the story, right? He is the triumph in this story. So Jesus came for the lost sheep of Israel. He came in order to save his people from their sins. And it seems like throughout the Gospels, and especially the Gospel of Luke, there are all these foreigners popping up all over the place. There are Gentiles, and there are Samaritans, and there are Roman centurions, and they're always showing up at weird parts of the story, and it seems like they're always the ones with the faith. You know, Jesus will say something like, I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. But yet this Roman or this Gentile or this Samaritan shows himself to be a person of faith. And so that's what we see here in this story. This man is living with a double whammy. He's a leper and he's a foreigner. He is a Samaritan in a place where people look down upon Samaritans. Now, sure, he lived on the border, but you need to understand that the people of Israel did not look kindly upon the Samaritans and avoided them at all costs. So if you were a Samaritan leper, you had a double whammy in your life. But he, at this point, as he's on the way to see the priest, recognizes that he is healed. Now, each one of those men decide that they're going to obey Jesus, which is always a good thing, and they're going to go and see the priest, just as Jesus asked them to do. But this leper, for some reason, stopped, recognized that he had been healed, turned back, and ran toward Jesus, and fell at his feet, and worshiped him, and praised God there at the feet of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for rescuing me from my death and my despair and my darkness. Thank you, Jesus, that now I can go back to my life. Thank you, Jesus, for all of these great blessings toward me. Look at verses 17 to 19 again, where we read, Jesus asks now, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? I think when Jesus uses the word foreigner, he's kind of playing around there a little bit with all of the Jewish people who are there, who are very proud of their Jewishness and look down upon the Samaritans. So Jesus uses the word foreigner, not because he's putting the man down, but because he's demonstrating to the others that the only one who's come back was the Samaritan. And he says to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." But wait, hasn't he already been made well? Hasn't he already been cleansed? Your faith has made you well. Does this mean that the other 9 lepers have failed the test and now their skin is starting to show signs of leprosy again? Is that what this is about? No, you see, all 10 lepers were healed and cleansed physically, but only the one who returns to praise Jesus and fall down at his feet and give glory to God receives spiritual healing. Spiritual healing. The 9 of them heard the voice of Jesus and they responded. But only one of them heard the voice of Jesus, responded, and believed beyond just that healing. Evidence, the evidence of this man's saving faith is what? His gratitude, his giving of thanks, his praise to Jesus. That was the evidence of his saving faith. The others had evidence of the fact that they had been healed. They had heard Jesus. They had cried out to him. They stepped out in faith and they were healed physically. But this man has further evidence now of saving faith because Jesus says to him, "Your faith has made you well." And I believe he means much more than just the leprosy, but the leprosy of the heart as well. Sin. A much greater disease that all of us suffer from. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so, you know, forbid that we as believers in Jesus Christ should ever forget that our gratitude for our lives belongs in God's ballpark. Our thanks goes to God. At all times, we give thanks to God because he is the one who gives us victory day by day in our lives. And sometimes I think we forget. Sometimes I think we walk around as if our healing depended on us. When the truth is that our healing depends completely on God. And so our gratitude goes to him because he is the one who gives us the victory. And this man recognized that his healing was completely by the grace of God and the mercy of Jesus Christ, and he fell down at his feet and worshiped him. God in the flesh, Jesus was. And so he recognized who Jesus was, and he gave him praise and worship. And Jesus says, "Your faith has now made you well." Jesus has not just the power to heal. And there was one Samaritan leper who understood this, that Jesus had the power to save. So look again at verses 17 to 19 and pay attention to the questions of Jesus. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except for this foreigner?" See, all of them were blessed and healed by Jesus, but only one returns to give praise. So we know this, that desperate faith cries out, healing faith steps out, grateful faith bows down, and forgetful faith fizzles out. It fizzles out. So where did the 9 go? Jesus asked the question, where did the other 9 go? Jesus knew. Jesus knew where they went. They went back to their life, first to the priest, then to their life, their family, their work, their freedom. You know, they had gone back to their everyday existence. But what really happened here is that their leprosy was replaced with lethargy. which is another disease altogether. See, that rather than being thankful to Jesus and praising Him and giving Him gratitude and recognizing where this great blessing had come from, they just left and went on with their lives as if they had deserved this type of blessing. But the true man of faith was the one who put Jesus before all other things. Yeah, my family matters. I can't wait to see them. And I can't wait to show them that I'm healed. I can't wait to get back to my life. But I don't dare do that without first worshiping this man who is much more than a man and thanking him for the blessings that he has shown me in my life today. And I suppose the lesson that we all have learned from this story time and time again is don't be an ingrate. You know, that means someone who doesn't say thank you, right? But it's much more than that, right? It's much more than just a lesson about make sure you say thank you. You know, because we all feel a little guilty when somebody gives us a gift and we forget to write a thank you note and then we see them out somewhere and we go, oh boy, I'm in trouble, right? No, we got to send the thank you note. We've got to, you know, at least send a text that says, hey, thanks a lot, you know, because we recognize that people, you know, they may not feel so gracious the next time if we don't say thank you. The truth of the matter is that God is always gracious to us. He's always merciful to us. He always blesses us. Everything He brings into our life is something that we should be grateful for. And so the lesson is don't be an ingrate. To take God for granted. To take from God without praise and gratitude and thanksgiving. To act as if the blessings that we have in this life and the things that He's poured in to our world and the great joy that we receive from the world and from our lives and from our families and from our church and from the blessing of knowing Jesus, to act as if we deserve all that. And to just go on living as if it doesn't matter. To soak up God's gifts and God's blessings without thanking Him. And that's what this passage guards against. You know, in the Old Testament, some of the harshest judgment that God showed to the people of Israel was when they took what He had created and what He had blessed them with, and they used those very things to create idols and to worship other gods. Imagine that God has given them all of these blessings and all of these possessions. He's given them this wonderful life, and they take all of those things and they refashion them into idols that they can bow down to and worship other gods. And so God reserved His harshest judgment for those times. You remember that golden calf, right? We read that story and go, what on earth was happening there? Well, Moses was just taking too long, spending time with God and receiving the Ten Commandments. And so they took the gold that God had blessed them with as they left Egypt. That's the only reason they had any gold was because God had blessed them with it as they left Egypt. They took that gold and they melted it down and they made an idol and they worshiped that idol. And what did they say to that golden calf? He said, this is the God who led you out of Egypt. And so when we worship the gift, forgetting the giver, we prove that we are not men and women of faith. We prove that our heart was never really with the Lord. When we take the things that God has given to us and we enjoy them and we live our lives and we worship all the things of this world and we forget about Him, we prove who we truly are. No, true faith never stops giving thanks. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. We'll close with this verse. Paul says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it says, we should give thanks when? always. For what? Everything. Giving thanks to whom? God the Father. In whose name? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the formula. Give thanks to God in the name of Jesus Christ always for everything. Doesn't leave out a whole lot. It doesn't leave out a whole lot. It means in our lives, all of the blessings and the opportunities, all of the great possessions and our families and our breath and our health, everything, including those things that sometimes we don't feel like thanking God for. You know, sometimes the suffering that He brings into our life, sometimes the trials that He brings into our life, we give thanks to Him for that too in the name of Jesus Christ. Always, for everything. Why? Because that is what people who have been given life and who have been saved by a great God do. That's what we do. We worship Him every moment, every day, nothing for granted, everything with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your word this morning and for a great reminder from this story in the life of Jesus, that if we're truly to be followers of You, and if we're truly healed by You, then we will be people of gratitude and praise and thanksgiving and joy in our life. So Lord, I pray that You would remind us this morning, fill us with appreciation for who You are and what You've done, and help us, Lord, to walk out of this place thanking You for everything. Lord, that it would be our practice and our lifestyle, Lord, each day, each new morning, with each beautiful sunrise, with each opportunity to spend time with our loved ones, each time, Lord, we get over a cold or the flu, each time we're lifted out of a difficult, dark period of our lives, each time, Lord, that we consume a wonderful meal, each time we come together with our church family and experience Your presence, every time, Lord, always in everything, help us, Lord, to give thanks. May we never forget, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.